Father, we're just grateful for who you are in our lives. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts be pleasing to you as we look to your Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been talking the last number of weeks about living behind enemy lines. And, you know, we spent quite a bit of time talking about the enemy and how he works. But we've been focusing the last week or two on the kingdom. God's kingdom, amen? And that's where we want to go today. We finished last week talking a little bit about Nicodemus. If you remember, we were in John chapter 3, and Nicodemus was just like that song. He was confused. He didn't really understand. He had heard about promises. He was trying as a Pharisee to live an upright life, but he knew that Jesus was the real deal. In fact, in John 3, as we look at it, he says, no one can do the things that you do unless you were from God. And how did Jesus respond? Yep, I'm the guy. No, he didn't say that. Here's what he says. He says, Nick, you must be born again to see the kingdom. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You see, what I love about Jesus, when you go to him in prayer, you could be, you know, going on and on and on and on. But you notice when he answers, it's a pretty short answer usually. You know why? He cuts to the chase. He just, you know, you're going on, and when you finally give him time, sometimes it's just a one-word answer, or two or three words. And so in a sense, that's what happens here, right? Nick is probably expecting this great, expounding of Scripture, and basically Jesus says, hey, Nick, you got to be born again to see the kingdom. You just got to be born again. Now, we talked about this last week. I don't think the Scripture that in John 3 was really talking about being born again. Jesus was just saying you must be born again to see the kingdom. I believe this portion of Scripture was about the kingdom. Now let's carry this on a little bit farther. Nick says, well, hold it. Does that mean that I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus doesn't even respond to that, does he? Here's what he says. He says, Nick, not only do you have to be born again to see the kingdom, but to enter into it, you must be born of water and the Spirit. What's all that about? What he was really saying, what I really believe he was saying, was that you have to be born of water, referring to not physical birth, not that, but rather he was speaking of baptism. And what was the purpose of baptism? When you get baptized as a believer, what does it mean? You're leaving your old ways of life to walk in newness. In fact, the word to be born here is to be regenerated. So really, it's actually talking about the mind. I believe Jesus was saying you have to be born or regenerated of the mind. In other words, you have to have a different way of thinking and, okay, water and the, what's the other part? Spirit. And you have to have the Holy Spirit's help to be able to enter in to the kingdom. You see, Nick had been brought up as a Pharisee, and they had all these rules and guidelines in how to approach God, how to walk with God. But you know what he found out? As he did all these things, it didn't work. He didn't have a vibrant relationship with God. All he had were a bunch of rules and regulations to approach God under the old covenant, under the law. And here's Jesus comes on and says, look it, there's something that supersedes that. A renewed mind in Christ Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit will allow you to operate in the principles of the kingdom. That's what Jesus was saying. So it wasn't really about being born again. You need to be born again as a pre-qualification to see the kingdom. See, the Bible says this in Corinthians, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So until you're born again, you can't even perceive that there's another kingdom. What does the world see? They see what they see. What they can taste and feel and touch, that's the world to them. That's the kingdom to them. But for us as believers in Christ, there's another kingdom. The word kingdom means realm. There's another realm, a spiritual realm that's beyond this natural world, that's actually more real than this world. And here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, Nick, you have to be born again to see it, to even know that it's there. But here's the thing. Is that good enough for you and I? It's not. You want to enter into it. You want to be a participant in the kingdom. You want to see the promises of God's word activated in your life. So it's not enough just to be a believer. And that's what he was saying to Nick. It's not enough just to be born again because you can see it. But if you want to enter into it, you have to do it through a regenerated mind by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. Now you might say, well, hold it. Why is this so difficult? I moved from one kingdom to another kingdom. I moved from Canada to the United States. It wasn't that big a deal. You guys do talk a little faster down here, and I had to get up to speed, you know, a little bit. You know, there's a few other cultural things. But essentially, you know, we both spoke English. And by the way, I didn't live in an igloo, so it wasn't a big change to go from an igloo to a house. I was in a house, all right? So the point is, there wasn't this huge change. So why shouldn't this be like that? You have the natural kingdom, the worldly kingdom, and then we have God's kingdom. What's the big deal? Here's why. It's not like moving from Canada to the U.S. It's from going from literally one world to another that's totally opposite. Let me give you three examples from Scripture. And there's literally dozens of them. But let me give you three examples to show how different the two kingdoms are and why it's so difficult for us to cross over. Let me give you the first one. Worldly thinking, a worldly kingdom says, you're the priority. You're number one. It's all about you. Isn't that what you learn? You know, if no one else is going to look after you, you got to look after yourself. Isn't that the philosophy of the world? And yet, when we look at God's kingdom, what's he say? He says, put others before yourself. Totally opposite. The world says it's about you. Jesus says it's about others. Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to what? The interests of others. So, in the world, we kind of perceive and learn from our peers and from teachers that you got to look after yourself. Put yourself first. And here's Jesus saying, look out for the interests of others. Be self-sacrificing in all that you do. Do you know the world doesn't get that? I was in line yesterday afternoon at Holy Cow Ice Cream. And I was upset there was a line. I'd been going all winter and there was no line. I could just go in, get my stuff, get my fix, and leave, all right? But I had to wait in line. I felt like a druggie, you know. Need my ice cream, you know. So I'm in line, and it took about 10, 15 minutes. And there was this lady, this mom, and this boy that was about maybe 10 years old were in front of me. And I could tell they were newbies. You know why? When you go to Holy Cow Ice Cream, there's no, like, proper lines. But if you know what you're doing, you know you get in a line. So I had to kind of, like, guide them a little. I knew they were newbies. So they go up in front of me, and they order their ice cream. So they've got all this stuff sitting on the counter. And the lady takes out her credit card and hands it to her. Now, what happens at Holy Cow if you do that? They don't take credit card. Cash or checks only. So this lady was horrified. Now, I was more horrified because all this is happening. I'm getting hungrier. So here's what I do. I just go up to the counter. I see what's happening. I know the deal. And I said, look it. No worries. I'll look after. I said to the servant, I said, I got this. And so I want to tell you, there were two sides to it. First of all, I believe God told me to do it. But also, I just wanted them to get out so I could get my ice cream, right? So there was kind of a selfish part to it, all right? But the Lord told me to do it. And so here's the lady says, no, you can't do that. I said, yes, I can. No, you can't. Yes, I literally am having an argument to pay for this stuff. You know, it's like, and I said, what are you going to do? She says, well, I don't know. I said, just let me pay. So she said, okay. So she leaves, all right? So I get the ice cream. I get my fix. And I'm in my car with Sandra and we're eating. And I'm like, ice cream heaven. So I'm just there. And there's a knock on the window, and it's the lady. And so I rolled out my window, and she hands me money. What happened is, I guess her mother was out in the car or something, and so they got my, and I said, look, I don't want any money. I don't want your money. She goes, I insist. Yeah, I gotta give it back. So I said, you know, at this point, I just want to eat my ice cream. So I took the money. Okay, thanks. You know, roll the window back up, and she leaves. But here's, why do I talk about that? Here's why. The world doesn't understand giving and receiving. You know, here's how we are before we know Jesus. We're like this. We're closed-fisted, in a sense. We can't give, and we can't take. I think of little Olive, who's Nick and Gabby's younger daughter. And when I go to her, you know what she does? Puts her hands up like this. In other words, she's ready to be received, ready to be taken. We need to be givers by nature. You know, we shouldn't be closed-fisted. And, you know, like the ice cream, it's just a couple bucks, like, big deal. And here's the thing. That which you sow, you shall reap. I actually, within 10 minutes, made $5 extra bucks. She gave me extra money. Now that wasn't the intent, but that's the nature of God. You see what I'm saying? In a micro environment, that was the, you know, you can't expect that every moment. I didn't give to get. I gave, but that's the heart of God. You see what I'm saying? So we need to be that way. But here's the thing, in the natural, that's not how we live and think. In the natural, it's, you know, we might look after our family. You get what I'm saying? The ones that we care for and we love. But beyond that, our natural take is they got their own family. They'll work it out on their own. That's by nature how we're brought up. But that's not God's nature. The kingdom is not like that. The kingdom is not about you and I. It's about everyone else being more important than ourselves. That we're self-sacrificing in how we act around others. All right. So we look at number two, which is similar to this. Get all you can. Accumulate everything, right? And what does God say? Give all you can. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I remember a number of years ago, I had a non-Christian accountant that I used. And he's looking at my numbers and he goes, what's this? And I'm like, well, that's my tithe to the church. He goes, what's wrong with you? That's what he said. He said, what is wrong with you? How are you going to save for your, how are you going to do this and this and this if you're giving that much away? I said, because God's faithful. He goes, what? He was blinded. He had no comprehension of God, the kingdom, tithing, giving. No comprehension whatsoever. Again, that's the way the world is. But how are we supposed to? We're supposed to give all we can. We open-handed. That's the nature of God. But it's contrary to our upbringing. It's contrary to our natural bend of doing things. That's why it's so difficult to participate in the kingdom. Because it takes every inch of our regenerated mind and the Spirit of God for us to kind of, no, I got to do it God's way. Because your natural part, the flesh part, doesn't want to do it. That's why it's not like moving from one house to another. It's literally from going to from one realm to another realm that's topsy-turvy. That literally the gravity's opposite. You know what I'm saying? Where in this world you stand here, but in that world you're upside down. It's that different. It's foreign to us. The third one. This is probably the biggest one of all. The world says, hate your enemies. Listen, somebody does something to you, what do you do back? Twice as bad back, right? That's what you do in the natural. In fact, there's all kinds of television shows and movies. I remember there was one series called Revenge, and it was all about this lady getting even with this other individual. There's another one, How to Get Away with Murder. You know what I'm saying? And there's dozens of other ones that all it is revenge, revenge, revenge. In other words, get back to whoever's done you wrong. Yet what does God say? Love your enemies. Now, in our natural, we can't do that. You just can't. Here's what the Lord says in Matthew 5. You've heard that it is said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Sounds good so far, right? But I tell you, here's what Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We have to come to a different mindset in our lives. See, you and I have been sold a bill of goods. Now imagine this scenario. There's a jewelry store, a high-end jewelry store. So it's got, you know, pieces that are, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe even into the millions. And it also has costume jewelry. You know what that is, right? The fake stuff. It looks real, but it's fake. And in fact, to most of us, we probably couldn't tell the difference. You know, as long as the settings are good, it wouldn't look much different until you took a hammer to it to see whether it was glass or not. So you have these two different sections to the store. Now imagine if in the middle of the night, some thieves broke in, some very good thieves. They got past this high-tech security. They got in and they took all the tags from the high-end stuff and switched it with the costume jewelry tags. All right, so picture this scene. So all the really expensive stuff is labeled cheap, right? And the cheap stuff is labeled expensive. And then the thieves leave and turn the alarm back on as if nothing happened. Okay. The next day, people start coming in. And what do they start looking at? If they've got money, where are they going to go? To where the expensive things are, right? To where the price tag says it's, you know, $100,000, even though it's a piece of fake jewelry. So what are they going to do? Are they going to buy it? Probably. They're going to buy it. See, that's what the enemy has done to you and I. He switched the tags on life. The things that we think are very valuable are really not to God. In Romans 14, verse 17, it says this, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not natural, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's the devil has switched the tags. In other words, righteousness, joy, and peace, as far as the world's concerned, isn't very valuable. Not that important. But what you eat and drink, what you wear, how you look, it's all about that. Just turn on the news. Open the newspapers. That's what's talked about all the time. In other words, the devil has switched what's most valuable. So here's the question, are we going to fall for it any longer? You see, there's a realm, an invisible realm, that's more valuable and more precious than anything this world can offer. It's time that we stop being faked out by the enemy and to begin to realize what's important. And it's participating in the real kingdom, the kingdom of God. Amen? So how do we enter? How do we participate in this? You know, so far I've just told you how difficult it is. So how do we actually do it? When we go to work on Monday morning, or we've got a screaming kid right beside us that we have to deal with, which I often do with our grandchildren there, it's like, you know, there's a reason why people have children when they're young. I have figured that out. Because I have, like, I just don't have the patience anymore. So I pick the screaming child up. You know what I do? Sandra, here you go. God bless her. She's just so full of grace. I just don't have it. I'm like, where is the off switch? You know, come on, God. You know, where's the off switch? God, Lord, help me on that. Yeah, I need help. Keep me in prayer, right? I love children, but when they just keep going, it's like, So how do we participate? How do we really do this? Here's the beauty of it. Jesus gave us a formula. Now, I don't talk much about formulas in the Bible, but he actually gave us a two-step process in how to be an active participant in the kingdom behind enemy lines. And if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke 18, you're going to see it, and it is really, really cool. Luke 18. It's a familiar parable that Jesus tells. It's called the parable of the persistent widow. But I want us to see it in the context of the kingdom. So beginning at verse 1, Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? All right, so here we have a parable that Jesus tells. Now, what I love about this particular parable, he tells us why he's telling it. And what's the opening line, verse 1? He says this, that men ought to pray and what? Not give up. So we know that's the premise for the entire parable. That's why he told it. And then he goes on and talks about this widow woman who's going before an unjust judge with a petition. You know, something's happening, an adversary's come against her, and she's asking for a righteous judgment. Now, when you first read this, I remember as a new believer reading this, and the first thing that came to me is that okay, I guess God is like the unjust judge, and if I keep bugging him long enough, I'll get what I'm praying for. That's not what this is about at all. The unjust judge is the world system. That's exactly what it represents. And so let's begin to put this all in context. You've got this widow woman is going to the authorities of the world with a request. And how does the judge respond? He says two things. I don't care about God, and I don't care about man. I don't care about this woman. So I'm not going to do anything. But what does the woman keep doing? keeps going back and going back and going back. So finally, what does the unjust judge say? Though I don't care about man, though I don't care about God, I'm going to grant this woman's request because she's driving me crazy. I'm paraphrasing, but that's essentially what. So what is this all about? This is how we're to work in the world system. We can't live like monks in some monastery somewhere and just isolate ourselves from the world. That's nowhere in Scripture do I see that. There are times the Bible says to fast and pray, to separate yourself. I get that. But essentially, for the most of us here, including myself, we're interacting, we're interfacing with the world system on a daily basis. And it's corrupt. It's wicked. There are bad people with it. There's some good people too. See, here's something I want you to realize, that when we're interacting with the world, many of the people you interact with, I call them neutral in a sense. It's not that the devil is possessing them and they're doing things they ought not to do. They're just don't know Jesus. And so we need to be very careful that we're not calling people agents of the devil on a regular basis. You understand what I'm saying? Now, there are some truly evil people in the world. How many people have met some of those people? Yeah, they're out there. But the point is, when we go through to the world system, and the Bible says this, that God has put kings in place and God removes kings. And so though some of these kings are pretty messed up, God still knows they're there. And if they're in charge of our country or in charge of our town or in charge of wherever, we have to interface with them. And so what do? We go to them. And what if they say no against your righteous question? You go back. What if they say no? You go back again. Now, what was the premise of this entire parable? That men ought to pray and not give up. Was this woman praying to the unjust judge? No, she was just petitioning him. So where's the prayer part? Well, it doesn't really say that, but here's what the woman did when she went. Judge says no. What did she do? She went home and did carpet time. She went to the other realm and said, God, I need help. This adversary's come against me. What do I do? And what did God tell her? Go back again. And we don't know how many times this happened, right? But she kept petitioning. Why? Because God was working behind the scenes. Though that unjust judge didn't regard God or man, do you think that puts God off? No. God's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so regardless of that, because the woman didn't give up, God behind the scenes, plus the woman persevering, she was granted her request. We have to pray. That's where it begins. You want to be an active participant in the kingdom? Then you need to be talking to the commander in chief. You need to be talking to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because you got to know what to do. So when you go out, you're walking in his authority and his power. And guess what? Mountains will be moved. Mountains will be moved. But then there's another part. As you look at the end of the parable, verse 8, the Lord says this, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, look at this. When the Son of Man comes, it's really interesting the wording, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he really find faith on the earth? So it's not only to pray and ask God for help as you're dealing with the world system, but are you willing to continue to trust God through the process to see the end results of it? See, that's really the question. See, the invisible kingdom is not the same as the natural kingdom. Everything's topsy-turvy in a sense. There's a man by the name of John Scully. Now, it's not the same Scully that landed the jet in the Hudson River. Different Scully, all right? John Scully was actively involved with Pepsi from the 60s into the early 80s. And in fact, for about the last 10 years, so from about 73, 74 to 83, he was actually the president of Pepsi. He made a lot of money for that company. Now, there was another man who had started a company. In fact, two men. How many people know Apple Computer? So you got Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak. They had started a computer company in their garage, in one of their garages, back in 77. And they had begun to develop computers. And they had gone to Atari. They had gone to Hewlett Packard to try to you know, work for, all they wanted to do was work for them, show them their invention, say, we want to further develop this. And at that time, Atari and Hewlett Packard, you know what they said? Who will ever want a desktop computer? That's ridiculous. It's too bad that someone there didn't have some vision, right? They could have made a lot of money. Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak didn't give up. And the company, what he did, Steve, because he couldn't get any support on the outside, sold his Volkswagen. And Steve Wozniak had a very expensive calculator. And they pooled their resources of $1,300 and started Apple Computer in 1977. But by the time 1983 came along, Steve Jobs knew that he didn't have the skill set to take the company to the next level. So he approached John Sculley. Now you got to picture this. Apple wasn't what it is today. It was like this startup backyard kind of thing. And so Steve Jobs goes to John Sculley, multi-million dollar company he's president of, and says, I want you to come and work for Apple Computer. What do you think John Sculley said? Don't go pound salt. I'm not. Steve Jobs didn't give up. Kept going back. Week after week, month after month, saying, John, you got to do this. You know, this is going to be big. There's going to be computers in every home. You know, you need to be a part of this. And he kept saying no, no, no. Till one day, Steve Jobs went to him the last time, 1983. And he said, John, I want to tell you something. Do you want for the rest of your life to be selling sugar water? Or do you want to be part of a company that will change the world? John thought about that. And you know what he did? He quit. Quit Pepsi. Making millions of dollars a year. Quit. Went to next to a nothing salary to start with in 1983. By 1993, 10 years later, Apple Computer was selling $8 billion of computers every year. He had a choice to keep selling sugar water, which has no caloric value. It's empty, if you know what I'm saying. It might taste good. And I know you're a vendor, so you got to say that. But really, no caloric value, of no nutritional value, to doing something that changed the world. And let's face it, computers have changed the world. Why do I tell you this story? Here's the thing. Whatever we're doing in this world is like the sugar water thing. It may taste good, like Norman says. It may feel good. It may be an experience. But it's temporary compared to the life-changing power of another kingdom that God wants you and I to be active participants in. See, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you already have a ticket, an entrance ticket. But for you and I to be actively participating in it requires a different mindset. Literally, our whole way of thinking has to be turned upside down. You know, and I gave three examples already about this. Are you willing to do it? It's going to take you out of your comfort zone. And for many of you, you are doing it to a certain level. So regardless of where you are on the graph, I'm just encouraging you that there's more. That God has more in the realm of the Spirit, in His kingdom. And in fact, we are ordered, I'll use the word ordered, to operate in this kingdom. Think about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. How does it start out? Our God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next line? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How much clearer can that be? And Jesus just before that said, in this manner pray. So what is our job? What's our mandate from heaven from the Lord Jesus himself? Is to bring the reign of heaven, where? To earth. Now, if the world can't see it, because we already talked about this, if the world can't see the kingdom for themselves, how do they see the kingdom? Point to yourself. Say, I'm a kingdom light. They can't see the supernatural. They can't see that realm, but they can see you by your example of life. Amen? Just like Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, said, no one could do those things unless you were from God. That's how it needs to be for you and I. The world around us needs to see the light of Jesus in you and I. You see, there's a kingdom that's beyond this realm, that's supernatural, and it's eternal. So stop drinking the Kool-Aid. Stop drinking the sugar water. Come on now. Stop drinking what the world's offering. It's fake. It's fake. The tags have been switched. And start drinking of the wine of the Spirit of God. Because that's the real deal. Amen. I'm not talking about the alcohol. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. All right. Yeah, everybody's going, oh, shucks. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father, what we've talked about today is difficult. It goes against every natural grain of our natural being. It goes against our natural thinking and our bend of doing things. It's contrary to everything. But Lord, I thank you, with the Spirit of God, all things are possible. Lord, I thank you that our mind is being regenerated, being transformed daily in the light of your word. And so, Lord, I pray that the seeds that have been planted today, the things that we've grown together and talking about, that, Lord, that our lives would be affected by it. That we wouldn't be drinking the Kool-Aid anymore, what the world is offering us, but we would actually come to a place of perceiving what you want us to do and be an active participant. For Lord, you are the door. You are the gate. That's what your scripture says. And then that same place in John 10 says this, that the enemy, the thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to try to make things convoluted, Lord, to take things that are simple and complicate them. So Lord, right now in Jesus' name, that we have clarity to see what you're wanting to do. Lord God, whether it be at school, whether it be at our jobs and our home life, Lord God, how we deal with our finances, that, Lord, you have a way to do things that's contrary to the world, but in the end will be beneficial to us and the advancement of the kingdom. So, Lord, right now, I thank you for every person here. I speak a blessing upon them. I pray, Lord, that this week they have a greater God consciousness, a consciousness of a realm that's supernatural, beyond the one that we live in right now. Because, Lord, your will be done on heaven as it is in heaven, on earth. And that's our heart's cry as well. So, Lord, let us be conduits for your will to be done here in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.